It's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? Just give you a little backstory. Two of the people on the video I've met. One of them, if you remember the names, Richmond. He was the one where his father was murdered right next to his mother. Richmond's been to Australia a few times. He now runs a pastor's network of 4,000 pastors across Africa. He done a theology degree. He's also trained as an accountant. And you look at the background, because a 15-year-old sponsored him. The only female on there, her name is Michelle Tolentino. She's from the Philippines. She actually spoke at a church in Ipswich. My first month of being with Compassion, had the privilege to travel with her a bit and hear something of her story. She now runs a radio station that's run by children in the Philippines. Phenomenal work that she's doing, and she also spent a lot of time with young girls and women who've been abused or have got drawn into prostitution because there's just no finance and no money. And she works a lot with just trying to bring in help and hope and love and healing into those ladies' lives. And I know for her, every time she speaks to a young lady or a young girl who's had abuse around their lives, she relives her past. That's where she was. Remarkable lady. She's had cancer in her mouth, still doing some incredible work. So Michelle and Richmond, I can vouch for that they're people who were sponsored out of poverty by teenagers, but yet doing incredible work for the kingdom now. So it's a real privilege that I have to work with Compassion. As Mark said, I pastored two churches for about 20 years, and that's what I always thought I would do. But Run Hills started to sponsor with Compassion 10 years ago now. It would have been about my second year of working with the church. And I just became so impressed with how Compassion worked and the impact that they were having. So last year, 137,000 children came to faith through Compassion. I don't know you, but I get pretty excited about that. And yeah, absolutely, let's go for it. But not only that, the impact is not just on that child, it's the impact on their family and their community. So for every one child that comes to faith, on average, four family members will follow. So if you do the maths on that, that's a lot of people. And all of that is done through the local church. If you can flick to the next slide. Though you don't know much about how we work, there are just three core things that we're really about. Firstly, we focus on children because they're vulnerable. And if they don't get help, they don't get support, they're the ones that will suffer the quickest. The ones that don't have a lot of resilience. So if they haven't got food, they're the ones that will die the earliest, is children or the elderly. But in Compassion, we focus on kids because there's so much need. 16,000 children will die today from preventable causes under the age of 5. That's happening every day. And we can do something about that because they're not big things. They're food, water, medical care. They're the key things. And even mosquito nets, things like that can make a difference. It's just helping a child not to get malaria. So they're things that are preventable, relatively easy, if we're willing to get involved and do something about it. So we're focused on children. We work through the local church. So if you go and visit your sponsor child, which you can do, I take trips every year. In fact, Compassion do about 70, 75 trips a year, taking people to visit the children they sponsor. It's a really good thing to do because it really messes you up. And I love taking people on a trip because I don't know about you, but in the nation where we live, we need messing up. We need to realize that not having the latest phone isn't the biggest disaster in the world. That thing that we think we can't live without, the thing that I often find when people visit their sponsored child is that they'll see a family and interact with them a bit, and they'll come away with this phrase, they haven't got much, but they're really happy. It's crazy, isn't it? Like, we know that stuff doesn't make you happy. Like, we all know that because it never satisfies. It's sort of got to be the next one and the next thing and the next thing. But yet it's somehow ingrained in our culture and in our thinking and what we're about. And sometimes when we're taken out of our culture and thrown into another one, suddenly we start to realize the stupidity, actually, of what we're chasing. So I highly recommend going on a Compassion trip. And what's great about it is you don't have to be you haven't got to be a great evangelist. You haven't got to be a tradie of any kind. You haven't got to be a teacher, or you haven't got to go and teach English. You just say, hey, can you just go and be a friend? You can play some games with some kids. And we provide all the rest. So it's a great thing to do. We don't call them mission trips because we want the local church to be doing the mission. We just want to go and encourage them and be a part of that. So that's something that we offer. If you'd like to know more, please come and chat to me about it. So everything that we do is run through the local church. You won't see a big sign saying Compassion Project. No, you just see a sign saying White Hill Church of Christ or something Baptist Church or whatever church it is. You just see that church. And then what Compassion does is support the local church to reach out to the poorest kids in their community and help their families. So it empowers the local church, which is what I love, because I think that's there that the local community see, oh, this church, you're doing, you should look after our children. You're helping invest in them. And then finally, we're all about Jesus. I mentioned how many kids have come to faith. Our mission statement is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And in a moment, I'll just show you what we kind of go through in terms of what we provide. And let me do that now. So basically, four key things that we provide in the Compassion Project. Firstly, education. For most countries, education is free, so long as you can buy a uniform and books. And if you can't barely afford to put food on the table, you can't afford a uniform, therefore the kids don't go to school. So what Compassion does is, through your sponsorship, is provide a uniform and the books so the kids can get an education. For a lot of children, their parents might not be able to read or write because they've not had an education or much of an education. So every child gets a mentor, so someone who's going to be alongside them from the local church and will help them with their studying, help them because they might not get that from home because mum or dad can't actually help them with the reading because they can't read themselves. So that's not in every case, but it provides that extra support for them on education. Second one is really important. We call it socio-emotional. And that provides, with this mentor, for a child to be able to have support. If you just think about it, imagine if you've grown up in a family in poverty, as you heard on the video. And let's say that your parents have grown up in a family in poverty, and so have their grandparents. That's just how it's been. As a child, as you heard on there, the expectation is it's going to be the same for me. And that's in their psyche, it's in their thinking. This is what I've seen around me, this is what I'm growing up with, that's what my parents grew up with, and it's going to be just the same for me. So having someone who's there drip-feeding saying, hey, you can be the one to make a difference. You can be the one that will stop the poverty cycle in your family. But it's trying to bring a change of mentality, and you can't flick a switch and do that quickly. It takes time. And that's why a relationship with a sponsor, like someone like yourself, who's in a country that's doing it well, or doing it good, let me say, that we've got resources, we've got food on the table, someone who's saying, I believe in you, I think you can become a teacher, I think you can become a nurse or a doctor or a mechanic, whatever it is the child wants to become. Having a regular letter coming saying, I believe in you, has a huge impact, which is why on the video you saw of four people whose lives have changed. Why? Because the local church, compared with a sponsor together, brought them out into a different life, where now they're impacting other people. Phenomenal potential and possibility. We're about doing that together in relationship, all in the name of Jesus. So educational, socio-emotional, also physical. So he's looking at helping the kids have a childhood, letting them play with other kids, doing inner sport things between other churches and other projects. So a lot of fun and laughter and elements there. At the project, they get fed, so they're getting nourishing food. If the family are really struggling, they'll provide food at home as well. And alongside that, making sure they have regular medical checks. Like, I met a little boy, he's 11 years old, in a slum, he'd stood on a nail, didn't have any shoes, foot got infected. Well, he could go to the doctor for free, but then they provide medicine, which you have to buy, and he can't afford that. So his foot became really infected. So somebody just noticed, an 11-year-old boy, he's only about this tall, limping. And it was a person from the church at the Compassion Project, and they asked what was wrong with his leg, and then discovered that his mum had passed away, his dad had turned to drink, he didn't know what to do, and no one was caring for him. So Compassion stepped in, got his foot treated, found out where dad was, and got him registered in the local Compassion Project. I met him 2.5 years ago, and I got back, said, I need to sponsor him. His name was Rain. When I got back, he'd already been sponsored. And I was kind of glad and sad, you know, when you have that, someone I'd met. But the difference it really does make in a child's life when they can provide that physical support as well. And then finally, spiritual. And that's where there's a, if you could flip back a slide, we'll keep going back. I'll tell you when to move on. Keep going back. Yep, leave it on there. And the final one is spiritual. So every child gets a Bible. Every child not only gets to hear the gospel, but see the work of God in action. Because here's someone who's loving them. Here's someone who's caring for them. Here's someone saying, I believe in you, and I believe that it can be different for you. And that's, in essence, what we do in Compassion. So we're going to jump into God's Word in a second, but it's all kind of connected, what I want to share about, tonight. But if you felt challenged by the video or thinking, actually, what does sponsorship cost? How many of you like coffee? Who are the coffee drinkers here? Cost you $12 a week, which is what, 2-3 coffees? That sponsors a child. So if you can afford to limit your coffee intake, you can afford to sponsor a child. You know, if you're a student, if you're a uni student, and you've got a part-time job, you're in the 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Oh, yeah, I'm a poor student. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not in comparison with the rest of the world. And so that's the challenge, is saying, actually, what can I do? And if I can put some things in place in my life now, when I'm young, when I'm at uni, before all the other stuff starts crowding in, because I tell you, stuff will crowd into your life that you feel you've got to buy, you've got to pay this bill and do that. If you can start that process now and realize that it's possible, it will help you to live a generous life, which you've already heard from the front here. So $12 a week will sponsor a child. And if you're still not sure, hey, why not sponsor me? I've got a few kids out there that are, actually not kids, they're 17, 16, 17, 18 years old. So how about saying, for a few years, you know, just maybe 2 or 3 years, I could see how I go and try that, rather than sponsoring a one-year-old where you're in for the long haul, okay? So please come and see me at the table afterwards. I'll answer any questions you've got. Just come and have a look, and I'd love to tell you some more. All right, if you've got a Bible with you, if you could open it or turn it on, whichever like version you have, to Judges chapter 6. And I really want to jump off a passage tonight. I'm going to mention a few different characters through the Bible, and I want to talk about a theme rather than go through a passage in detail. So Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 11. And whilst you're getting there, just to give a little bit of a backdrop, the Israelites had kind of messed up a bit, and so this other group of people called the Midianites had come in big time. There were so many of them, they couldn't count them. They had so many horses and camels and sheep and cattle and goats, a lot of time because they were stealing stuff from the Israelites, who became impoverished. They were hiding. Whenever the Midianite crowd would come in, there were so many of them, they were like locusts, just a plague of locusts that would just come in and ravage the land, take everything, all the crops they'd planted. So that was what was going on, and people were in fear of these people. So we pick up the story in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abarazite, a great name, isn't it, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Thinking, hang on a minute, threshing wheat in a wine press. Something doesn't kind of tie up there. They're not meant to be doing that. Well, why? To keep it from the Midianites, to hide. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, key phrase, the Lord is with you. Hang on, let me get this right. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now God has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So he said, mighty warrior, go in the strength you have. And then verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, in the tribe, and I am the least in my family. So just think about that for a moment. He's saying, I'm in a small tribe in Israel, and my family is the smallest family in the tribe, and I am the youngest in my family. In other words, I am bottom of the pile. But yet God has said to him, go in the strength you have, mighty warrior. You know, Gideon needed a bit of convincing, but God seems to love taking people like that and then doing extraordinary things through them. And I love that story. So I don't know about you. You may be one of my daughters is she's just great academically. She's doing her master's degree, not 97% in one of her exams. I think, how do you do that? The genes didn't come from me. I was a below average student. If I got a B, I'd be really, really excited. If I got my kind of D's and C's is where I kind of hovered. And that, you know, you may be identified with me, you may be identified with my daughter or somewhere else in between. But I love those stories because God loves taking hold of people that in the world's eyes seem like actually it's pretty tough. So I'd like you to do something for me. Would you mind taking your shoes off? You don't have to, no pressure. But it's something about taking your shoes off, isn't it? And so when you think, oh, crumbs, did I have holy socks this morning? Good to have holy socks in church. If you could jump to that first foot photo, please. What is it about when you get home from work and you take your shoes, kick your shoes off? It's something about relaxing, isn't it, when we do that? Just taking our shoes off, that it just kind of, it feels better. And you wriggle your feet around and it's just something good. But you know, something happens about our shoes when we move from childhood to adulthood. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about for a moment. If you go to the next slide. I don't know about you, but particularly when I needed school shoes for school, my mum would take me shopping. And we'd go to the shoe shop, and I would put my foot in one of those things. They would measure my feet and say I came out as a size 5. I would never come out of that shop with a size 5 shoe. I used to think, what is the point of measuring my feet? Because you never get that size. Why would that be? Say again? Allow for growth, yeah. So it always came out with a size 6 or a 6.5 or whatever it is, because there was an anticipation that my feet were going to grow. It's the same if you see, you may have pictures of yourself on your first day of school wearing your uniform. It just looks too big, you know, because in a child there's this anticipation that growth is going to happen. It happens everywhere. Children riding a bike. They're riding this bike that's just two sizes too big. Why? Because they're going to grow. We could pick probably the majority of houses from in here, and somewhere in your house there either is or was a doorpost or the back of a door where there are pencil marks. Why? Have I grown? Anticipation that growth happens or is going to happen. And you know, if you think about poverty, see, if I kept wearing shoes that were too small, my feet would become deformed. Because it would limit my growth, it would stunt my growth. And it's what poverty does. Poverty or restrictions that are put on us, either by circumstance or our families or whatever else it is, it can just simply be the country that we were born in. Poverty stunts growth. I think last time I came here, I brought Senator Beggins here, if I remember rightly, and forgot the right church. He was a senator in Haiti, but he was a child in poverty, and he got sponsored through. Up to high school. And the time when he was sponsored, they didn't actually go through to university. You can now sponsor through university, which is great. But he was such a bright student. He got a scholarship to university. It covered his course fees, but it didn't cover his living accommodation and his food. So he got through the first year of uni on one meal a week. He said that in a sermon, and I'm thinking, did I hear that right? One meal a week, and that was because the local church provided lunch. And he would eat as much as he could at lunch, and he survived for the rest of the week on water, and then he'd study again. He's currently studying a PhD alongside a third master's degree concurrently, and he's written 13 books as well. A remarkable, remarkable guy. But had he not had that help, poverty stunts growth. Just like wearing shoes that are too small. And I want us to think a little bit about If you go to the next slide, let me just tell you a brief story. This young lady I met 18 months ago in Thailand, and compassion came across her because her mum got really sick with liver cancer. And they then discovered, because the family couldn't afford to buy any medicines or any medical help, that the mum was getting sicker and sicker and sicker and no support. And then the child stopped going to school because she stayed home to look after her mum. And so when Compassion found about her, they got her enrolled in the program, and they found her a sponsor to start providing some help for the family. By the time this happened, Dad had turned to drink because he just couldn't cope. And when I visited her, Dad was actually just getting some rehab help, which was really good news. Her mum had passed away just a month before I got there to meet her, and her sister was having to work to actually help provide for the family. But Compassion there was stepping in and just starting to help this family through this huge trauma that was going on. But if you think about that, if you've had a parent pass away from cancer or something like that when you're young and you're in the middle of schooling, that's traumatic in our society. It's traumatic for anyone to go through in losing their mum and the impact that has on a family life. But you put that in the midst of poverty, it's catastrophic. Because it means that little girl behind me couldn't go to school anymore. So that the impact that's going to have on her future life is huge, absolutely huge. But through sponsorship, that's all changing, because now there's some support and there's some help that she can keep going to school. But unless there's extra help or support, if you're in poverty, it's just really, 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 really difficult. Okay, if you can go to the next slide. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to put your hand up with this. How many of you are wearing shoes that are the right size? I'm going to give you a challenge. Stop it. Take in the spiritual aspect of that, because it's what happens. When we're young, everything about us wants to grow. You want to be taller, you want to be bigger, you want to be older. And then you get older, you want to be younger. Isn't it crazy? And we rush through life like that. But I want to put a challenge out there in the sense of thinking about your shoes, because when your feet stop growing, you just keep buying the same size shoes. And I think sometimes it's good to be in shoes that are too big. When I left the church that I used to pastor in the UK, there was a guy who was fairly prophetic, and he shared this picture that was in his mind as he was praying for us on our last Sunday. And he said, "Simon, I can see you wearing these huge shoes." He said, "They're like clown shoes, you know, those huge clown shoes, except they're not clown shoes, they're like business shoes, but they're just way too big. They're enormous, and you're kind of flapping about in them and trying to walk." And he said these words. He said, "Simon, I believe God is saying to you, always be in shoes that are too big." I've never forgotten that. When I came from that church to Arana Hills, it was a very different church. It was a lot bigger than the church I'd been in before. And I'd been an associate pastor. I went to be a senior pastor. And do you know what? That's what I felt like. I was walking around in shoes that were too big. But it's amazing what you grow into if you trust God. And you might think, "Oh, I couldn't sponsor a child." Why not? If you can afford it, why not? "Oh, I just don't feel very comfortable about doing that." Well, I didn't feel very comfortable about being a senior pastor from an associate pastor. It's much better when you're associate pastor, because if someone else goes wrong, there's always someone else to go to. But when you're the senior pastor, you kind of look to the next person and you think, oh, there's no one there. You know, it's you. If you start a new job, you have felt like you're wearing shoes that are too big. Then after a while, you get comfortable. So whether in your physical life or maybe your spiritual life, are you coasting? Are you wearing shoes that are just nice and comfortable, where you can just walk nice and easily? But if you go through Scripture, you'll find people like Moses, where God said, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground, and there's a bush that's on fire but not burning up." And God says to Moses, "Go and lead my people out of Egypt." And what does Moses reply? "I have a stutter. Send somebody else." What do we read about Moses later? The humblest man on the face of the earth. Amazing leader. But he had to take off his shoes and put on some shoes that were way, way too big for him. You can go through story after story in Scripture where that happened. The people did extraordinary things because they stepped out. You know, Peter, we talk about Peter, who is the one who walked on water and sank. Now, forget about the sinking bit. He was the one who walked on water. Question is, did he take his shoes off or did he keep them on? I don't know. If you'd have got out of the boat, maybe you'd have taken them off. I have no idea, but I have a hunch that it's just in stepping out of the boat, he was stepping into bigger shoes. No one else did that. And he even though he only walked a few steps, he still walked a few steps on water. And sometimes you do that and you feel like you're sinking, and it's then we crawl out to Jesus and we realize we need him again. And we've stopped coasting, we've stopped taking it easy and just doing things because we know what we're comfortable with. You know, there's a woman who crept through the crowd to just touch the hem of... Let's just think about what that looked like for a moment. Who pushed through the crowd, you know, just to touch a hem of Jesus' garment. Who had done that before? Nobody that I can think of. So something happened in that woman's life where she thought, I just know if I can do that, I'm going to be healed of this bleeding problem that I have. Wow, what a faith. What a faith to do something like that. And she gets healed. And she creeps away through the crowd. Nobody's noticed. And then until Jesus starts saying, where is the person who touched me? And she's embarrassed. And she comes back wearing really big shoes that are way too big. That she's just so ashamed and embarrassed that she'd done that and hadn't asked. And what does Jesus say? I'm going to help you fill your shoes. I think that's what he said. He did. He said, your faith has made you whole. He didn't just want her healed. He wanted her whole, which is way better. And you can go through most of the miracle stories of where people did incredible things because they just took on bigger shoes and they flopped around a little bit and they didn't always get it always right first time. But if you're nice and comfortable in your shoes, please take them off. And what's the challenge? What is God saying to you to step into as we hurtle towards the end of a current year and into a new year? The team down at the frontier asked me what could they pray for? And I said, my prayer request is that people who come into this building would always go out different. Otherwise, what's the point? To come in and come out the same? What is the point of coming to church? Oh, I had a great time. We sang some songs and we took communion and he heard a great message. Oh, some really good points about the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that. And hey, if it doesn't impact you as you go out that door, there's no point coming in. So what's God saying to you? What shoes do you need to put on to be stretched a little? And it might be to sponsor a child tonight. That might be one of the things. It might be to sort some stuff out in your life where you're just coasting and just taking it easy and cruisy, and you know that God is asking you to step up a bit more. Get more engaged in some of the ministries out of this place, maybe. Get more engaged with getting to know your neighbors and just being Jesus. Some people get so petrified about sharing their faith. You know, I think the best way to share your faith is let people see it and let them ask you about it. But that means you have to live a life that's different, which means you have to wear big shoes that people notice because you don't feel comfortable, but you're willing to serve and step outside of what you know. I want to, can you jump back to slide? Let me just wrap up with... slide 4. The oldest guy on that, yep, back one, you're on the right one. The oldest guy on that picture is the pastor of Kingaroy Church of Christ. And I was leading a trip from their church, taking them to visit their sponsor kids in Thailand. And the church as a whole sponsors Christian. He's the guy sitting next to him. And they'd written a letter, and they'd taken a letter, and you can just look at the excitement on his face. But have a look at the girl in the far side. She looks really excited and happy about this letter as well. But the girl in between, her name is Lee May. If you notice, her face is just not quite showing the same expression as the others. And I hadn't noticed this until recently. But what happened was, later on that day, I had lunch, and I happened to be sitting next to Lee May. I hadn't made the connection, and I just was asking her about, you know, being sponsored and difference it made in her life as we were just chatting and eating. And then I said to her, as a sponsor, do you like getting your letters? And she just looked down at her food. Suddenly, this chicken she was eating was way more exciting than the conversation we'd been having. And I kind of felt a bit awkward and thinking, oh, what do I, I've said something to upset her. So I just said, look, I'm sorry if I've offended you. Please, is there something wrong? Could you tell me? And she said, oh, I've never had a letter from my sponsor. She's 18 years old. Never had a letter from a sponsor. And I felt absolutely gutted. And so I can't remember exactly what I said, but I just said, look, a lot of people in nations that are wealthier, they think the answer to poverty is money and don't realize the importance of relationship. It's just how people think. And they're probably busy, and they're thinking they're doing the best thing for you, not realizing how important letter writing is. And she thanked me for saying that, and she said, I know my sponsors really do love me, and I'll just keep going. But you know, when all the other kids get a letter and one or two children don't, it's pretty hard for them. And so as I listened a little bit more of her story, I just had this thought in my head, write her a letter. So I ducked out to the van, I grabbed some paper, and it took me about 2 minutes to write her a letter, just to encourage her, thanking her for the conversation I've had. And she was couldn't decide whether she was graduating from school that year, couldn't decide whether to go to university, to go to college, sorry, or to try and get a job. And I just, as I was writing, I just thought, Lee May, get the best education you can. Try and go to college if you can. And I'll be praying for you. So I just wrote this down in a letter. And then I went and found her, and I had no envelope, I just folded it up and I gave it to her, and I said, hey, now you have a letter. Her eyes welled up with tears, which made me have sweaty eyes. And she thanked me. And if you go to the next picture, that's me just giving a hug just after having that letter. And so I did some other things. I didn't see her anymore that day. And then we got on the plane, came back to Oz. And about 2 weeks later, that piece of paper that's in the middle of that screen is... came by email to me from the pastor I mentioned on the previous slide. And he said, Simon, I'm really sorry. One of the young people from one of the projects gave this to me to give to you, and I forgot all about it. I hope you can read it, because he'd scanned it and sent it to me, and it was a letter from Lee May. So she had gone and found some paper and written me a letter. And the essence of that letter is, thank you so much for taking the time to write. Thank you for encouraging me that my sponsor does care for me. They just don't understand, perhaps, the importance of letters. But thank you for writing. I've decided to go to college. Sweaty eye moment again. So I said, going to visit messes you up. The importance of letter writing, the importance of I guess for me, being in a situation where I felt shoes were too big, I felt awkward, I felt that upset her, and it wasn't easy to know what to say, and I was floundering around trying to say the right words. And I just followed the prompt inside that just said, write a letter. You know, if you're thinking, I wouldn't know what to write to a child in poverty, just write ordinary stuff. Let me give you a classic example. I was down on the Gold Coast a few months back, and I had some meetings with pastors in the morning. Then I had a break for lunch and some more pastors in the afternoon. I was driving past Yatla. And if you go past Yatla, what do you need to do? Go and get a pie, of course. So I went in and had about an hour free, and I went in and I had my bacon, cheese and steak pie, because they're the best ones there. So I was feeling hungry now. Yep. So I dug into my pie, ate my pie, and I checked my phone, because what you do, isn't it, after you've eaten. Checked my phone, and I realized I had a letter from one of the children I sponsored, the little fella in that picture behind me. His name is Mix, and he's in Thailand. And I had a letter, so I thought, I'll write Mix a letter. I've got 15 minutes spare. I'll write him a letter. And as I just started to think about what to write, I suddenly thought, should have taken a photo of the pie. Like, he wouldn't have seen a steak, bacon and cheese pie, because they don't really do a lot of pies like that in Thailand. So guy came and sat down next to me at that moment with his pie. And so I just nudged him and said, "Excuse me, mate, can I take a photo of your pie?" And he looked at me like I'd lost the plot. And but anyway, I explained why, and he said, "Sure, mate, go for it." And I took a photo of my pie, and I just wrote a quick letter to Mix, just saying, "Just want you to know, got your letter today, thinking about you, I pray for you often. Hey, I've just sent you a photo of a classic Australian lunch. And this is what I was having for lunch today. What's your favourite food for lunch? Look forward to receiving your next letter. Please remember, I'm praying for you. Work hard at school. Love, Simon." Done. How long did that take? 5 minutes at the most. But ordinary things about life to compare with ordinary things about their life. And sometimes we overthink letters and we make them too complicated and we try and write this big epic. You know, don't try and write an epistle from the Bible. All right? Maybe share a verse and just something about your day. And you know, you can make a child on the other side of the world smile because something funny happened to you today and you're starting to share stories. It's really simple, really easy. You can write online or you can write by hand, whatever you prefer. Okay, I think I've said enough. I'd like to close your eyes. I want to pray for us. And as I come to pray, I'm so conscious we're all different. I'd like you to keep your eyes closed and just think about what I'm going to say for a moment. This will resonate with some of you more than others. Somebody said to me once, "Simon, I think you've just discovered that meanings have words." And it was a real aha moment for me because I love finding meanings in things. Why I got you to take your shoes off. And for some people, words are really, really important, and they know that words have meanings. And I want you to go away with a meaning today. And you're going to have to figure out what that is. So as I come to pray, I'd like you to look at your shoes down on the floor there. And look at your left shoe to start with. And let me ask you a question with this. Just thinking of that as a what's the meaning of this, your left shoe. What is God nudging you to do that means you need to grow? What do you need to be stepping into? You know that you might not feel comfortable in that, but what is the encouragement, the challenge, if you like, that's before you, that God is asking you to step into in your life? It might be really clear for some of you. You might not know. But can I encourage you to pray that prayer and ask God and watch what happens over these next few days or weeks as to what He puts before you? And then I'd like to look at your right shoe. And I want to ask you a question. Is there room in your budget to sponsor a child? I don't want to ask you to go away and pray about it because I think that's a ridiculous thing. Like, what do you think God's going to say? No, I don't want you to help children out of poverty. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Sometimes we just over-spiritualize things. But similarly, I want to ask you, is there room in your budget? And if the answer is yes, then why not? Well, it's a commitment. Yep, Christianity is a commitment. To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. So let's pray. Father, as we stare at our shoes, a left foot and a right foot, I pray for each person here on these two things. Firstly, Father, for the way that you want to stretch us, and I include myself in this, Father, it's so easy for us to get comfortable. Father, what are you asking of us that we need to grow into? That's just one or two sizes too big. Where we have to trust you. We have to rely on your strength. We have to lean on you because we know without you, we just couldn't do it. We'd be too uncomfortable, too out of our depth. And Father, As we hear your voice, I pray that you'd raise up Gideons and Moses and Josephs and people like that who stepped into shoes that were too big and saw you at work in incredible ways. And I want to pray also, Father, for those who will sponsor tonight. Father, that you would work the miracle of linking the right sponsor with the right child, the ones who will, there'll be almost mutual encouragement. The one who will best encourage that particular child. And I want to ask your blessing on everyone here, Father. But your word is so clear. It says you've blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.